Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hello there, I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and it's my happy duty to meet you today and to welcome you to the broadcast. And all of us here at Discover the Book are glad you've dropped by. Thanks for being here. You may already know that John is guiding us through this wonderful series entitled The Word-Filled Family. And today he'll be wrapping up a message in that series called Joseph, a Model Dad. But first, I need to invite you to visit our website, discoverthebook.org, and help yourself to a free copy of today's message. Just log on and download either a text file or an MP3 audio file. Either one is free. That's discoverthebook.org. If you'd prefer a CD, we can do that too for only $5 postage paid. And if you'd like to write, we'd enjoy nothing better. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Just take a second and drop us a line. It's always such an encouragement to us. radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Well, let's get to the book, God's Word. If you were here last time, you'll remember that John pointed out a couple of hints on being a godly dad from the example of Joseph, the husband of Mary. First, a godly dad stays in touch with God. He's regular in his own personal quiet time, spending time every day in the Word and in prayer. Because before you can relay what God wants to your children, you have to know yourself. That's pretty important. Then, a godly dad demonstrates his love to his family in many ways, one of which is to protect them from dangerous influences. Not in a dictatorial way, but by taking the time to lovingly nurture and teach them and warn them. One thing that I came away with last time was that being a dad is a demanding business. We should pray for the dads we know, that they will have what they need to be godly examples to their families. But what else can we learn from the example of Joseph? Does God leave any more hints in the Bible about Joseph's fathering skills? Well, got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Godly dads like Joseph give their children lessons in living. Joseph was a modeler. He taught Jesus his trade, and that took time side by side. And I think about the joy it is to so far as a father, to remember giving my children lessons in how to mow the lawn. Now, mowing is a very simple thing, but the idea is teaching our children lessons in living. Because if you can teach them how to mow and if you can teach them other things about everyday life, then along the way you can talk to them like the writer of Proverbs talked to his son. And godly dads, like Joseph, give their children lessons in living. Well, here's another one, Luke chapter 2. So you go from Mark to Luke chapter 2, and now we're going to get into some of the spiritual applications that are so powerful for us as we examine Joseph's life. Verse 27 of chapter 2, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Wow. Godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising children. But this is talking about Simeon coming into the temple in Jerusalem. You know how far it is from Nazareth to Jerusalem? And they had to take all the time it took off from work to walk, spend a week down there for the feast, pay for their housing, pay for the feast, pay for the sacrifices, and walk back. And that was hard and costly. And godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising their children. God says every child, when they're born, every son is to be presented before the Lord. And then they're to be brought to the feasts, and they were to be reminded of the festivals, Pentecost and the festival of first fruits. They were to be brought to the unleavened bread worship time. They were to be brought to the great time of Passover. They were to be brought to see their first fruits being given to God. They were to be brought at each of these great festivals and taught about God. Joseph did that. Look at verse 28. Simeon met up with him in Luke 2:28, took him, that's baby Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. And look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Do you know when godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising their children, they will marvel at the blessings God brings along the way. Last night, after our little talk about the discussion of that movie, Bonnie and I spent some time afterward marveling at what prayer can do in the hearts of young people. Did you know in parenting, one of the greatest tools you have is prayer? Because in prayer, you can go into their room when they're not looking. You can follow them off to school. You can go in the car with them. You can be with them in the Sunday school class. You can be with them wherever they are by prayer. And you can be requesting and entreating and petitioning and supplicating before God to touch in their heart and in their life. And godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising children, even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's just inconvenient to go all the way to the temple and to do all that stuff. He did it anyway. Now, it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 41 of the same chapter, 241, chapter 2 of Luke, verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Now, I assume they probably did all three feasts, but the Passovers are a chronological mark in the book of John, and so he uses this, and Luke picked up on it as a time indicator. But the lesson of this, Luke 2:41, is godly dads like Joseph lead their family in worship. Joseph was a worshiper. He took them to the feast. Joseph was a leader. He took him to the feast. He didn't send Mary. He didn't send her with the relatives. He didn't say, why don't you guys go? It says he took his family to the feast. I think about on Sunday mornings, how many dads come by and drop their children off for Sunday school and drive right on by. I think about when we have so many events, how many dads don't get involved with the worship and nurturing of their children. You know, Joseph, like all godly dads, led his family in worship. He was one who taught his family. Let me show you something in Proverbs 22, because remember, Joseph did not have the New Testament, but he had the Old Testament. And here's a great verse, might stick in the back of your mind. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. I think that this is critical nowadays, because it seems like everything's eroding so fast. Proverbs 22:28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Remember that John G. Payton guy and his father James Payton? For 50 years, missionary John Payton in New Hebrides maintained the spiritual disciplines his father had developed in his life. He set boundaries. He said, we will never miss going to the Lord's house and worshiping. We will never miss morning and evening prayers. We will never miss offering our lives as sacrifices to the Lord. We will never let any event, you notice it said company coming, work, business, holidays, nothing made them miss those ancient landmarks. You know what's tragic to see? People say, oh, I'm sorry, no, we can't do it. This is, you know, Little League season. We can't come to church, you know? It's soccer season. They're on the exhibition team. Do you know what that's setting a landmark? Other things are more important than God. And you just wait and see where the kids put those landmarks when they grow up with those moving markers. See, it says, don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now you say, boy, my father didn't set any. I grew up in a pagan home. You ought to be really careful where you put yours then, because they need to see some boundary lines that don't move when unexpected company comes, when, you know, a better deal shows up, when something more exciting, when, well, you know, just this week we're going to stay and whatever. I remember when I was a little growing up, when we were on vacation in northern Canada, with my great explorer father, we would sit on Sunday, and I think we had church all day long. We never fished, we never swam, we never did anything. And to my little six-year-old body, it seems like it was the longest church service in the world. But you know what? I learned the lesson. We do the same thing wherever we are. And I don't act different on vacation when I'm away from home. So you know what? When I was a teenager and I was tramping around Europe, did you know? I never thought there was anything else to do. I mean, wherever I was, whatever part of the world, I would find a church. I'd attend a church. Even if I couldn't understand a word they were saying, I'd find some evangelical church, and I'd sit there and sit through the service because I went to church on Sunday and worshiped the Lord. I'd just read my Bible, sit in the back row, because my parents set landmarks. And I wonder, dads, are you a godly dad like Joseph? Are you leading your family in worship? Are you a godly dad like Joseph? Are you following God's word for raising your children? Are you a godly dad like Joseph? Are you giving your children lessons in living, practical alongside of them? Are you a godly dad like Joseph, working hard, providing for your family? Are you a godly dad like Joseph, demonstrating love to your family? Are you a godly dad like Joseph, staying in touch with God? Are you a godly dad like Joseph, listening to God and responding when he calls? Well, I have another question to ask you, because I mentioned several times, and if you want to go back to Luke 2:41 as a reference point, I said several times as we've gone through this study about how much it cost Joseph to be a worshiper of God. He had to buy the unblemished sacrificial lamb, and he had to pay for his family to go down to Jerusalem, and he had to put them up while they were there, and there's probably a lot of other things he could have done with the money. But the question comes down is, why are having children so valuable to us as a godly dad? Well, I just think of a few things that Joseph kind of reminds me of. Children teach dads that they need to sacrifice. Have you ever thought about that? Having children means you have to sacrifice. It means that you cannot have as many toys. You can't have as many boats and off-road vehicles and fancy cars and exotic vacations and excessive sports and discretionary spending. Children make us sacrifice time. They take away our flexibility. They take away our mobility. They diminish our financial savings. They take a lot of emotional and spiritual energy. But it's one of the few investments that you can invest in that you can enjoy both here and in eternity. A lot of stuff you can invest in, you only get to enjoy it here. But God says, if you invest in your children and sacrifice for them, you will reap benefits here and in the life to come. And also, it's interesting, children provide one of the only investments that will honor you here and in heaven. Because the Apostle John said in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And our children will honor us someday in heaven. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, you, my children, spiritual children, but your children can become your spiritual children if you lead them to Christ. He says, you, my children, are my hope, my joy, and my crown of rejoicing at the day of Jesus Christ. Our children will not only rise up and call us blessed, as Proverbs 31 says in the gate, but also in heaven, if we raise them for the glory of God, they will be our crown of rejoicing in heaven. So it's worth sacrificing for children. Also, children multiply our blessings. Children are a direct, physical, visible, tangible blessing from the Lord, and they're unique because they're our own. Plus, they can become our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they can also become our very best friends for life. I mean, it's wonderful to think about all the benefits of being godly dads. Nothing is more precious as the years pass than to see your children following Christ. And nothing is more heart-wrenching than to not have your children follow the Lord. In the world today, there is the myth that children are expensive. The truth is, they're a rich and precious treasure sent from God Himself. Happy are those who see it that way.
You're listening to Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Find out all about him at discoverthebook.org or stay tuned for more information at the end of today's program.
Well, a godly dad will have these attributes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the attributes I showed you in Joseph. I'm going to show you the same attributes in Paul's life. Starting in verse 8, I want to start with that one about the compassionate love. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, so affectionately longing for you, Paul said, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but look at this, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Remember I said that Joseph had compassion, he shared his life, he loved, he led. You know what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:8? A godly dad shares his life with his family. What did Paul say? He says, we were pleased not just to preach to you, if you want to paraphrase it, but he says, we gave you our life. We imparted to you our lives, too. Now, let me kind of give you a little illustration. I was reading the column from a pastor in the San Francisco Bay Area. Now, I know Tulsa is a bit removed from San Francisco, but his comments were just piercing to me. I'll read it to you. He said, this concept is the compass. He's talking about this verse 8, affectionately longing for you, that Paul had for his spiritual children. This concept of this affectionate longing is a compass that determines your child's moral compass. Now stay with me. This guy's got a good point. He said this. This guy is hands-on dealing with Christian families whose children are choosing to become sodomites. They're choosing that. This is what he says. The father's love is commanded in God's word. Now let's turn there. Look at, turn back to Ephesians 6 with me. And we'll kind of go with him with his little column here that I'm reading to you. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now listen to this. This is what he's talking about. The father's love, as commanded here, and especially in Ephesians 6, 4, provides the God-given guide for those children to find their orientation in life. It is a choice, yes. Is it their personal responsibility before God? Yes. But do we as parents have responsibility? Yes. And if we drive them away by our sin, we share in their responsibility of how they turn out. That's kind of sobering. He continued. This is what he says. Either the father was passive and the mother was dominant, or the father was so hard, harsh, and brutal that the son was driven away to identify solely with the tenderness and warmth of his mother. Somewhere in that either harshness or passivity, the kid's compass just went malfunctioning awry. Well, as long as you're in Ephesians 6:4, let me just, in the 4 minutes we have left tonight, let me give you four landmarks, okay? If godly dads are like Joseph, and if godly dads like Joseph have loving compassion, if the Apostle Paul said that the key element of his ministry with his spiritual children was that he was affectionately desirous of them and he gave them his life, what does that look like? Well, Ephesians 6:4 tells us four things. Someone's called them the four landmarks of a loving father. They mark out the region that we must guard as dads, okay? Number one, fathers must be fair. And this is what it says. Do not exasperate your children, Ephesians 6:4. Be fair. Now, what does it mean to be fair? Well, William Hendrickson wrote these words on this text. I like it. He says, there are six ways that we're unfair with our children. Number one, if we're overprotective. He says, let the boys be boys, not little girls. They need to run, climb, get scraped, and explore, or they'll not develop into the leader and protector they must become. Number two, he says, beware of favoritism. Look at Esau and Jacob's mom, Rebekah. Then Jacob and his doting on Joseph. It embittered those around him. See, what he's saying is that Jacob was brought up as the favorite son. So what does he do? He passes on and brings havoc to his own family by favoring some of his own instead of loving them all. Thirdly, beware of discouraging them. If we always say they will never amount to anything, they might believe us. And if we say they're a pain, they'll feel it and believe it. Fourthly, another way we are unfair is when we destroy their individuality. God has made and gifted each of our children uniquely. They are spiritual snowflakes. Don't clone them of yourself. Let God make them as He planned. I mean, how many kids are shoved a mitt into their hand, and what should be in their hand is a, you know, something else, and they are forced to fulfill the father's dreams of what he never was, and their individuality is destroyed. Fifthly, beware of neglecting them, Hendrickson said. Spend time with them, put the work or the TV to bed early instead of them, and spend a special and long time with those fast passing childhood days. I like that. Put the TV or your work to bed early instead of the kids, which is a novel idea. So beware of overprotection, beware of favoritism, beware of discouraging them, beware of destroying their individuality, beware of neglecting them, and finally, beware of bitter words and also being outrightly physically hard and hurting them. Don't abuse them verbally or physically. This means do not correct them in anger. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We cannot correct in anger and fulfill the righteousness of God. So the first landmark is be fair. Secondly, look at Ephesians 6:4. A father must also be tender. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. And that word bring them up means to nourish and provide them with tender care in the training and admonition of the Lord. Here are a few practical ways on how a dad can be tender. Number one, listen to them before you spank them so that they know their feelings are important. Number two, apologize to them when you have been wrong or harsh or angry or negligent. Number three, accept the concerns, their constructive criticism they might have, and the ideas your wife offers and put them in practice. And finally, what is very hard for a lot of men, be a hugger, be a holder, be an encourager, and be a friend. And while you're doing it, spread it on to mom instead of just the children. There is something sweet about a child knowing that they can come up and sit on their father's lap, he'll put their arms around them, and he will listen to them. And that is being tender. The third point of the compass, the first one is to be fair, the second one is to be tender, the third one is to be firm. That's the third point on the compass that will keep them oriented. If you're fair, if you're tender, if you're firm. Ephesians 6:4 says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. Training. It's a neat word. If you look it up in the original, it could be described as training by means of rules and regulations, rewards, and when necessary, punishment. It refers primarily to what is done to the child. It's kind of like what I do with my rose bushes. I'm trying to make them climb, you know, and they want to go off that way. And so I keep doing twisties on them, and I just train them to stay on the trellis. And that's what training is. We're training them in godliness to bend to God's word. But it doesn't just stop there. It says not only bring them up in the training, but bring them up in the admonition. This word is a contrast. It means to train them by means of the spoken words, whether by teaching, warning, or encouraging. It's what we say. So the training is what we do, and the admonition is what we say. So fathers have to be actively involved in doing, in shaping their children's lives, as well as speaking, as well as surrounding them with godly words. It's interesting. Many years ago, some of the British royal family toured America. On the way out, the Newsweek magazine reporter, you know, got a soundbite from them and said, what was the most amazing thing they had observed in America? And this is what they said. Without hesitation, the reporter was told, the most amazing thing in America is the way the parents obey their children. And that's tragic. Well, this is very important. God says, if your home is not in order, you may not lead the church. Here's the last part of these compasses, and we'll be done. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. In other words, be fair. But bring them up. And that is, you have to be tender. Nourish them. Bring them up. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we have to be those who are involved in training them firmly. But here's the last one, verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The last point on the compass is a father is tender, a father is firm, a father is fair, but a father is always Christ-like. It says, bring them up in the Lord. like the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says, I affectionately long for you, and I was well pleased to impart to you not just the gospel, but my life, because you were dear to me. Growing dads God's ways means a dad that's like Joseph, that's like the Apostle Paul, who is a man who's willing to share his life with his family, with his children. He'll be fair with them. He'll be firm with them. He will be one who tenderly raises them, but he'll always be Christ-like, and he'll lead them to Christ.
Thanks, John. So let's see if I remember. In addition to staying in touch with God and demonstrating love to his family, a godly dad leads his family in worship, follows God's instructions for parenting, gives life lessons to his kids, and works hard to provide for his family. Sounds like a full-time job. As a matter of fact, a full-time, all-the-time, lifetime job. And what a privilege to bring up your kids to love and serve the Lord. Maybe you're like me and your kids are already grown. Well, you and I have a responsibility too, to be the prayer warriors for our kids, now dads, and share this message with them. Don't forget, there's a free copy waiting at our webpage, discoverthebook.org. Raising those kids is so important, and you only get one shot at it. But maybe being a godly dad isn't even a possibility because you don't know God yourself. We all start out that way, separated from God by our sin. But if you'll turn from that sin and call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. You can begin that process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind and become the godly dad that your family needs. Please make that first step. It's the biggest step towards loving and protecting your family that you can make. Well, our time is gone again. So glad you joined us today. Don't forget to visit our webpage and look for that free copy of today's message. Discoverthebook.org is that web address. If you prefer a CD, we can do that too for only $5 postage paid. And if you want to let John know how much you appreciate his ministry of the word to you, an email would be just the thing. Radio@dtbm.org is our email address. So until next we meet, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.